Hello, everybody. Aren't you getting tired of this lockdown? I certainly am. And how much nicer it would be if we could all get together again like we did every Sunday, but at least we're together in spirit. So thank you for joining me today. And the topic that I'd like to speak on is how to know God's will for your life. And you know, so often, I don't know about you, I've often said, oh, I wish the Lord would just appear in my room and in physical form and just tell me what He wants me to do. Is it important to know God's will? Oh, of course it is. You know, Jesus came to earth to do the Father's will and not His own. And we read in John 6:38, Jesus saying, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of Him who sent me." And if that was His purpose, then surely that must be the same for us. Only those who do His will qualify for heaven. Did you realize that? Listen to Matthew 7 verse 21. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father." And then he went on to explain in that scripture that there were religious people who said they did these wonderful works in the name of the Lord and they did miracles. And Jesus said, "Go away from me, I don't know you, evildoers." And you say, why did he call them evildoers? Well, I think it's because they sought entry into the kingdom of heaven because of the things they had done, rather than seeking to do the Lord's will. You know, the essence of sin, as we find it defined in Isaiah 53 verse 6, is simply doing our own thing, going our own way. It's not the terrible crimes of murder and all kinds of things. It's just wanting to do what we want to do. That, for example, was why the Lord accepted Abel's sacrifice and not Cain. Because He had revealed to them that when they come to Him to worship Him, it had to be on the basis of a blood sacrifice. Abel obeyed the Lord, did His will. Cain said, "No, I'll just do it my way." And we know that God rejected that. Now, you know, there are many misconceptions about God's will, and boy, there's a lot of confusion out there. For example, I often get asked, is there a difference between the Lord's sovereign will and His permissive will? I mean, is His will that murder should take place and child abuse? Or does He not have control? Another question is, how does the will of the Lord for the nations differ from His will for individuals? I mean, do nations not have a choice because that is what God plans for history and we do? And you know, God's will is blamed for many things, usually after someone has disobeyed Him and not carried out His will. How many times have I not heard people who have ended up in divorce blaming God? But they married an unbeliever. Or a Christian businessman who went into partnership with an unbeliever and then became a cropper. And then God gets blamed. And so often, unethical behavior takes place. And it's done under the guise of God's will. I had a colleague, we were in a consulting company, and when he had got enough clients, because of the company's name initially, he started off his own company and took all those clients with him. And when we challenged him on it, he said, well, he prayed about it. And so that must make it all right. You know, I once did some work for a company and they owed me the money. And when I phoned them and said, when can I expect payment? You know what they said? Well, we've been praying about it and the Lord hasn't yet shown us that it is His will to pay you at this time. Good grief. Maybe they should read Romans 13:8 that says, owe no man anything. And then they'll know what God's will is in regard to that. You know, it's no wonder that Mahatma Gandhi said that he would be a Christian if it wasn't for the Christians. And then we find that some people act as if God's will is lost. And they, quote, seek His will. You know, like you seek for Easter eggs. You know, hotter, hotter, colder, colder. I mean, how does one look for God's will? And then we see a lot of people using various techniques to find God's will. a very popular technique, and I used it when I was a young Christian, is putting out a fleece. It was based on the experience of Gideon when he said, Lord, if this is really your will, I'm going to put a fleece on the threshing floor, and if there's dew all around it but no dew on the fleece, then I know it's your will. And that's exactly what happened. And then Gideon said, well, Lord, just one more fleece. Just one more test. I'll put it out now, and if there's dew on the fleece and nothing on the threshing floor, then I will really know it's your will. And that's a very immature way of doing things, but God at least honored him. But it does remind me of what Jesus said to Thomas in John 20, verse 29. Because you have seen, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Some people use casting lots. I did as a young Christian. I had, just after finishing my studies, I had the choice of whether I should go and work in Cape Town or should remain in Kimberley, where my mother lived and who had recently been widowed. And you know what? I put a few pieces of paper with the word Kimberley and a few pieces of paper with the word Cape Town in a hat, and I drew it out, and on the third time that I drew it out, I drew the name Cape Town, and I said, well, that must be it. And I went off to Cape Town. No comment on that. Of course, there are also some people who seek the Lord's will by looking for a verse. You know that my wife, and you know her name is Joy, when she was a teenager, a young man came to her and said, the Lord has revealed to him that it is his will that the two of them should go out. And she said, really? How did the Lord show you that? And he took her to a verse in Isaiah that said, ye shall go out with joy. Well, needless to say, the relationship didn't last very long. I remember the story of a man who did that. He opened the Bible and just put his finger on the Bible, and he put it on Matthew 27, verse 5, and he read, Judas went and hanged himself. And he said, no, that can't be the Lord's will for me. And he opened it up again, and his finger landed on Luke 10, verse 37, where he read, go and do ye likewise. Well, obviously, that is not how God reveals his will. And you know, some people are actually scared of God's will. And you can understand, if you read an insurance policy, there is often reference to an act of God. And that usually refers to things like earthquakes and tsunamis and, you know, just natural disasters, floods and what have you. I mean, that's enough to scare the daylights out of anybody. Some people are afraid of God's will because perhaps he will make them do things that they do not want to do. Maybe God will want you to be a missionary in Mozambique and you don't want to go to Mozambique. Well, I want to tell you that is not like our Heavenly Father. And we had friends, and many of you know them, many years ago, the Gus and Alison Ritchie, who felt called to be missionaries in Mozambique. And you know what? They told me they can't wait to get there because they had such a desire to go. So let's have a look at the characteristics of God's will. And there are really two aspects to God's will, as I understand it. And one is, I would call, his will of purpose. And that refers to God's sovereign will. We read, for example, in Isaiah 14, verse 24, the Lord Almighty has sworn, surely as I have planned, so it will be, and as I have purposed, so it will stand. And in verse 27, we read, for the Lord Almighty has purposed, and who can thwart him? His hand is stretched out, and who can turn it back? That I would call his will of purpose. And nobody will ever change that. But I also see in Scripture God's will of desire. And I would say that that refers to God's moral will. For example, in 1 Timothy 2, verse 3 and 4, we read, this is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. That's God's will, that everybody should be saved. But as well, you and I know, that is not happening. And so we see that God will just allow us the free choice. And we will not always do his will. Now, we will never understand this relationship between God's sovereignty and our free choice. certainly not this side of heaven. But we're going to focus today on God's will of desire, God's moral will, His choice, His will for our lives. And did you know that God is keen to reveal His will to us? Listen to what Paul prays in Colossians 1 verse 9. He says, "We have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of His will." That was his prayer for all believers. Furthermore, we have a command in Ephesians 5 verse 17 where we read, "Therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is." And that tells me that if we are commanded to do that, we also have the ability. Now, did you know that God's will for us is mentioned in only five aspects in Scripture? And I would refer to this as God's revealed will. This is what He has said specifically in Scripture. "This is my will for you." And they all start with an S, just to make it easy to remember. And the first one is salvation. Listen to 2 Peter 3 verse 9. "God is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." God's will for us is that we should be saved. And if you have never come to that point where you have put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, ask Him to forgive you your sins, to cleanse you, to come and take over the rule of your life, then why should He reveal His specific will for you when you come and ask Him, if you don't even obey His revealed will? The second area where we read about God's will for us is sanctification. Listen to 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 3. "It is God's will that you should be sanctified." And what that means is, it is God's will that you and I should live godly lives. He wants us to grow spiritually. He wants us to become more like Himself. And if you and I don't do that, and if we are not growing spiritually, well, it means we are disobeying His revealed will. Why would He then show us His specific will for us? The third one is sacrificial service. In 1 Corinthians 8 verse 5, we read these words, and it's speaking about the Macedonians. "They gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will." And Paul goes on to explain how they gave sacrificially. And it's God's will for you and I that we should give of our time, give of our money to serve others, and to give it in a way that is costly. Now, if you and I are not willing to do that and not willing to obey His revealed will in that area, again, why should He reveal to us His specific will? You know, Romans 12 verse 1 and 2 says that when we offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, we will then actually know what God's will is. It's just part of knowing His will. The fourth area of God's will for our lives is submission. And specifically, submission to authorities. 2 Peter 2 verse 13 says, "Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, for it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men." Did you hear that? Every authority. And unfortunately, that includes the traffic authorities and the way we drive, the rules we obey. Unfortunately, it also includes the lockdown rules. And we may feel that these rules are just so ridiculous. I mean, why can't we visit our friends? Why can't we go and visit our children? Well, please don't argue with me, but those are the rules, and it's God's will that you and I obey them. And then, just to keep up with the alliteration of an S, the fifth area, saying thanks. Thanksgiving. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." You know, and some people say, yes, in all circumstances, You don't thank God for the bad things. You only thank him for the good things. But when things are going bad, well, just think of the good things. No, no. Ephesians 5:20 says we have to give thanks for everything. And it is God's will that you and I should say thank you. Not, oh Lord, I'm so glad that I'm going through this crisis, this trial, this suffering. But rather, Lord, thank you that even though it's tough, and even though I don't understand it, thank you that you will use it for my good. Now, I stress again, if we do not obey God's revealed will, why should he show us his specific will? And we have a very real example of this in Ezekiel 14 verse 3. You see, some of the religious leaders had come to the prophet Ezekiel and say, oh, will you please find out what God's will is for us to do? And this is what the Lord said to Ezekiel. These men have set up idols in their hearts. Should I let them inquire of me at all? And the Lord is clearly saying, they do not obey my revealed will. Why should I reveal to them my specific will? Now, when, however, you and I obey God's revealed will, and I must stress, none of us will do it perfectly all the time. But when it is a matter of lifestyle, when just the way we normally live, we seek to do his will, we are saved, we are seeking to grow spiritually, we are willing to sacrifice, serve people sacrificially, we are submitting to authority, we are saying thanks and everything. You know what the implication is? We are then controlled by the Holy Spirit. And then, whatever we desire is God's will for us. This is the amazing truth. Listen to Proverbs 11:23. The desire of the righteous ends only in good. Why? Because we are partakers of his divine nature according to 2 Peter 1 verse 4. Furthermore, the scripture tells us that he gives us our desires. Listen to Psalm 37 verse 4 and 5. Delight yourself in the Lord. And that is again obeying his revealed will. That's what it means to delight yourself in the Lord. And he will give you the desires of your heart. And the Hebrew is not very clear whether he puts those desires in us or whether he gives what we desire. But it doesn't matter because both are true, because when we walk with the Lord, we will desire what is right and what is good. And then the scripture tells us that he grants us what we desire. Proverbs 10:24, what the righteous desire will be granted. Why? Because a pure heart will always seek his glory. 1 Corinthians 2:16 tells us we have the mind of Christ. And that doesn't mean that we know everything like he does, but it means that we can look at our world around us like he does. Look at people like he does. And we begin to think like he does. You know, there's a very interesting scripture in Acts 15 verse 28. They were talking about what the Lord's will was with regard to whether the law of Moses should be followed or not. And this is what they wrote in a letter to all the churches. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden you with anything. Did you hear those words? It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. They were equating themselves with the Holy Spirit. Initially, wow, that sounds pretty arrogant. No. It was just a reflection that when you're controlled by the Holy Spirit, when he lives within you, then what the Holy Spirit wants and what we want becomes one and the same thing. Saint Augustine said, love God with all your heart and do whatever you please. And that's on the button. That's it. Now here's a question. Must we pray according to our desires? Or must we pray according to God's will? What would you say? Well, I've got news for you. The answer is yes. You see, John writes in John 15:7 and says we must pray according to our desires. Because Jesus said, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, ask whatever you desire, and it will be given you. But the same apostle writes in 1 John 5 verse 14 these words, this is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him. So, in one book, in his gospel, John says, ask what you desire. In his epistle, he says, ask according to his will. Why? Because it's one and the same thing. Whatever we desire is God's will for us, if we walk in obedience to his revealed will. However, you and I know that we are still human beings. We are still fallible. And so God, in his graciousness towards us, has given us some wonderful promises to guide us. And you know what's the first way he guides us? His peace will rule in our hearts. Listen to Colossians 3:15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. And the word rule implies making the decisions. I remember years ago, I was living in Cape Town at the time, and I applied for a job in Johannesburg. And I went to Johannesburg for the interview and got a letter back a week or two later saying, yes, the job is mine. But I had no peace whatsoever in my heart. I just felt uneasy. And that is always an indication to me that I should say, whoa, just be careful. And I turned down that job. Yet, when it came to purchasing the house that we now live in, we've been living there for 22 years, I remember at the time, Lord, can we buy this property? And there was just that peace. And that just gave us the confidence that we can go ahead. And you know, when we have that peace, we can act with confidence. Listen to 1 John 3:21 and 22. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, in other words, if we have got peace in our hearts, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask, because, listen to this, we obey his commands and do what pleases him. We obey his revealed will. Then, when we have that peace, we can just go ahead. And I sometimes ask myself, am I really living in God's will? And the answer that I come to is, yes. How do I know? Because if I was not, he would show it to me very, very clearly. And therefore, I have this confidence that I am walking in God's will. And then he's also promised us that he will guide us as we go. Isaiah 30:21 says, whether you turn to the right or to the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. And we have this confidence that God directs us. We don't have to sit and wait for some voice from heaven before we do anything. We need to get up and go. I remember at that time in Cape Town, I wasn't sure if it was the right thing for me to resign from the company. And so I gave 3 months notice and I said, Lord, if in these next 3 months it is the wrong thing, I can still withdraw that resignation. Won't you please just show me? But it seems to me right. And for the next 3 months, I just got confirmation that was the right thing to do. And that's how I landed up in Pretoria. In Genesis 24, verse 27, and you have to look it up in the King James Version, we read about Abraham sending his servant to go and find a wife for Isaac. And you know the wonderful story, how the Lord led him. And when he reported back, this is what Eliezer said. He said, I, being in the way, the Lord led me. And so, when we're not sure about whether something, certain course of action is God's will for us, go ahead. And as you go, the Lord will direct you. And then we have the promise that he will open and close doors. Listen to 1 Corinthians 16 verse 9. Paul speaks about his time in Ephesus and he said, a great door for effective work has opened to me. And that to me was another indication that this is God's will. I mean, there's no good saying, well, I want to become an opera singer. You know, that's my desire, and you're not able to sing. I want to become a great speaker, but nobody ever asked you to speak. So there has to be an open door. And it's interesting that God seems to lead us in different ways. You know, in Acts 16, from verse 6, we have a very interesting story. Listen to this. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia. That was on the east side of Asia at the time, Minor Asia. Having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. That was to the north. So, you know, how was the Holy Spirit? Paul probably didn't have peace. And then he said, when we came to the border of Mysia, we tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. And there was just, if you look on your map, this tiny passage to the coast, to the Mediterranean coast, to a town called Troas. And so they went that way. And it was there that Paul got the dream from the man in Macedonia that said, come over. And that was the start of the entry of the gospel into Europe. You know, and I say, well, why couldn't the Lord have just said to Paul, Paul, I want you to go to Troas? No, I don't understand why, but they tried this, they tried that door, this door was closed, there they had no peace, until they finally took the only gap that was left, and there it was clear, this was God's will for them. And of course, peace in your heart will not always be enough. There has to be an open door. There has to be opportunity. What about if there's a clash between these two? Well, I think that peace of mind always takes precedence over an opportunity. Listen to what Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 2 verse 12. He said, when I went to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ and found that the Lord had opened a door for me, I still had no peace of mind because I did not find my brother Titus there, so I said goodbye to them and went on to Macedonia. And here, even though there was an open door, Paul had no peace in his heart about it, and that was the overriding guidance. And then finally, God's word takes precedence over everything else. God will never, never, ever lead us to do something that violates his word. And there is an amazing story in 1 Samuel chapter 24. You know that Saul, King Saul, hunted down David and his men, chased them relentlessly over the countryside over a number of years, even though David had been anointed by Samuel and he knew that one day he would be king over Israel. And then we come to the story where David and his men hid in a cave. And Saul went into the cave, not realizing this, to relieve himself. And David's men said, wow, this is God's will for you. This is your opportunity to kill your enemy. An open door. And you know what David said? He said, no. His men said, this is the very day the Lord spoke of when he said to you, I will give your enemy into your hands for you to deal with as you wish. But David said to his men, the Lord forbid that I should do such a thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, or lift my hands against him, for he is the anointed of the Lord. Because Exodus 22 verse 28 says, do not curse the ruler of your people. And just by the way, that is why I am very reluctant ever to say anything negative about our rulers. Because that's God's word. And then God promises us that he will keep his eye on us. Isn't there this lovely promise in Psalm 32 verse 8? I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you. The King James Version says, I will keep my eye on you. And it's like a mother who just gives that glance to her child, and the child knows exactly what the mother's will is. Well, let me close up. What are the implications for us as believers? First of all, obey the written word. Jesus said clearly in John 14:23, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make a home with him. But the key is obedience. And God's will for you and I will never, ever contradict His written word. But if you have obeyed His revealed will, then use your judgment as to what you should do. Don't say, is this my will? Is this the Lord's will? No. Go ahead and do it. Do you know that after King Saul was anointed, Samuel said to him, the Spirit of the Lord will come powerfully upon you. And once these signs are fulfilled, do whatever your hand finds to do, for God is with you. Just go and do it. You know, we are not robots. God has given us a will of our own. And He expects us to use our sound judgment. Judgment that has been sanctified by His life in us. And so if something seems right to you, go ahead and just do it. You don't have to say, is it my will? Is it not my will? You know, the whole story. Listen to Ecclesiastes 9:10. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. The well-known preacher John MacArthur tells the story of somebody in his congregation, a man by the name of Monty. Monty was Jewish and Monty was French-speaking. And he was, quote, seeking the Lord's will. And John MacArthur said to him, Monty, well, what would you like to do? And Monty said, you mean me? Yes, you. Oh, I'd love to be a missionary to the Jewish people in Paris, in France. Well, John checked out and said, are you saved? Are you sanctified? Do you serve sacrificially? Do you submit to authority? Do you say thanks for everything? Yes, said Monty, as far as I can. Well, John said, here's a travel agency. Let's go and buy you a ticket to Paris. And Monty ended up as a missionary in Montreal, another French-speaking city that had an extremely high Jewish population. See, as he went, as he sought to go, the Lord just directed him. But there's also a warning. Don't force issues. You know, there's a scary scripture in Psalm 106, verse 15. And I read it from the King James Version. He gave them their request, and this refers to Israel's request to have a king, and they insisted on it. And finally, it says, the Lord gave them their request, but sent leanness into their souls. And if you and I push and push to do our own will, God will say, okay, go ahead. But we will experience the consequences. A colleague of mine many years ago just wanted to buy a small plot outside Pretoria to live on, and he just wanted it, and he really didn't have the finance, so he sold a very valuable heirloom to get some money. He defaulted on his bond payment for his house, and again, he said, well, I've prayed about it, and therefore that implies it must be God's will. And he bought that plot. He really forced it through. And you know what? A year later, he got a letter from the municipality to say that a road was going to be built right through that plot and split it in half. Ask God to lead you, and then wait for His guidance. Psalm 143, verse 10, teach me to do your will. Isn't that interesting that we have to ask the Lord to teach us to do His will? Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. May your good spirit lead me on level ground. And in Psalm 48, verse 14, we read these words. For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide to the very end. He has promised. Therefore, I will not start fretting. He will reveal His will, His specific will, to you and I. Shall we just pray? Father, we just want to say thank you that you have not left us in the dark, that you've given us very clear guidelines as to what your revealed will is for us. And Lord, thank you for the promise that as we obey your revealed will, you will show us your specific will for us in all the decisions that we have to make in our lives. And we have the assurance that you will guide us into the right decisions. And for that, we just thank you and praise you. Amen. God bless you.